me take the opportunity of wishing you the Lord's blessing. When somebody blesses somebody, they kind of stop what they're doing and they give you their attention and they pronounce the blessing on you. And when I pray for God's blessing on you, just imagine God stopping everything he's doing and focusing on you and saying, be blessed. I've done everything you need to experience that. So be blessed in 2019. It's a new year, so it's a good time to start with new beginnings. And I want to talk this morning about putting some big stones in place. And I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, you see new beginnings in the beginning. You can see kind of how my mind was working there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit and seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And so we go through, and then I want to come to verse 26. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that the fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts and the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I really pray, Lord, that we would understand what you want to say to us, to encourage us, to motivate us. Lord, for us to bow down in wonder at who you are and what you have done for us. So please, Holy Spirit, move this morning and help us understand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We do, as I said, start a new year. And psychologically, that brings with it the opportunities of new beginnings. We turn the last page of the calendar, and it's, some of us do it with a sense of sadness, as we've had a really great year in 2018. But some do it with a sense of excitement. You know, there's the old mountain bike going across, the excitement to be on there. And some do it with a sense of excitement because 2019 beckons us, and who knows what will happen. So we have the sense of excitement, some of us. Now, I'm in fact not a New Year's resolution person, but I do want to talk about the concept of putting the big stones in first. The big stones, the things that are important to prioritize them. I came across it first when I did a Stephen Covey 7 Habits course. And there, one of the exercises, they had this tray and they had four big stones on it. And then they had some smaller stones. And then they had some gravel. And then they had some sand. And there was a jar on the tray with all that. And the trick was to get all that stuff on the tray into the jar. And so if you start with the small stuff logically, because that fits in nice and easily, when it comes to the big stones, you just can't fit them in if you leave them for last. But if you start with the big stones and you put them in the jar, and then you put the smaller stones in, and then you put the gravel in, and finally the sand, well, it all fits in. And quite easily, in fact. And the point is obvious. We have many demands made on our time. And as you can see, if you leave the big stones, the important things for last, they're going to be left out. We're not going to have time for them. But if we start with what is important, if we prioritize, and that's represented by the big stones, and put them in first, then we are able to fit all the other demands in around those big stones. And we will be surprised at how much we can actually do if we put the big stones in first. I'm not good with New Year's resolutions. I can't stand here and presume to teach you how to do your job better as your New Year resolution. I can't stand here and try and motivate you to do more exercise as a New Year's resolution, or to help you to eat less, or to resolve to be more friendly to people. Those are good resolutions, but they are the stuff of revolutions. But I can't teach you that. But what I hope I can do is create a longing in you to experience more of Jesus. When Stephen Murray was here, he preached at this text. Remember, Paul's praying for those people at the church in Ephesus, and his prayer is this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why does he want us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation? So that you may know him better. The longing of Paul for the church at Ephesus was that they might know him better. And remember how Stephen showed us that the Hebrew understanding of that word know involved a deep and experiential relationship with Jesus. It wasn't simply an intellectual knowing, it was a deep experiential relationship. And I want to create that longing in each one of us for that deep experiential relationship with Jesus. And so as we turn the calendar page, it's a good enough time to look at what we have to do. What are the big stones we have to put in place? The important practices that we've got to put in place in order to facilitate that kind of intimacy. And to put them in place now, before the year gets busy and all the other demands that are made that crowd out the important things in our lives, and so we can't fit the important things anymore. And my prayer is that we are going to do whatever it takes this year to facilitate God being able to answer that prayer of Paul, that we would know him better. I'm not going to talk about practical things and practical steps. We're going to look at that next week. But today, what I want to do is to give us two powerful incentives which will motivate us to say, I'm going to put the big stones in place which will facilitate intimacy with God. That's what I want to achieve today. I want to give us an incentive, two in fact, that will motivate us to put in place what is necessary to facilitate intimacy with Jesus. And the first incentive has to do with what we are promised, what we can expect from that relationship of intimacy with Jesus. What's in it for me? When I used to do training in management, it was called the WIFM principle. What's in it for me? Well, this is what's in it for you. This is what our text talks about. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work that he had of creating that he had done. We are promised rest. God rested. And we are given this promise, the promise of entering that rest still stands. What does the word rest mean? Well, in fact, a couple of months ago I did explain to you what the word means. We were looking through the book of Hebrews, but let's refresh our memories this morning and look at what the word rest means. And as we look at that word rest, it helps us, it confronts us again with the challenge of translating ancient documents into English. Words that were used then, do they mean the same as they mean now? We can read the word, we understand the word, what it means, but we think we understand what it means today, but did it mean that 4,000 years ago? The illustration I gave when I spoke about this then was like the word gay. You know how we used the word gay 40 years ago and how we use the word gay today? They're two different things. It's the same word. It's spelt the same. So it's even more difficult if you've got a word that was used 4,000 years ago. Does it mean the same today? And the word rest is one of those words. And the word rest as used then doesn't mean what we understand it today. It doesn't mean that God was exhausted from his work of creating, that he needed a rest. And the people in those days, when they read it and saw the word rest, they wouldn't have understood it like that. They wouldn't have understood that God needed a nap because now he was so tired from his work of creating. And so in order to explain what the word rest means, I'm going to give you the same illustration I gave a couple of months ago. Remember, we spoke about the U.S. presidential elections where the candidate takes years and spends an enormous amount of money in his fight to become the president of the United States. It's hard work. It's tense. There's uncertainty. And then the person finally wins the election. The fight is over. They take their furniture. They move it into the White House. They organize the furniture in the White House like they want it. The president selects his cabinet, those he wants to work with, and then he rests. Then he rests. That doesn't mean he slips into his pajamas and goes and takes a nap in the Lincoln Room. Yet, the new president can now rest. It means he can settle down into and embrace the work he set out to do, that of governing the country. That's what the word rest means. It means settling down to do the thing that you need to do. God rested. The work of organizing creation is now behind him. God is able to settle into and embrace the work which he wants to do, which he does do, that of sovereignly overseeing his universe. God rested. He got on with the business of running his universe. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. On the seventh day, God settled down and did the job that he wants to do of running the universe. And so we ask the question, well, what is God doing today? Well, Jesus gives the answer, doesn't he? He says, my Father is always at his work. He's not resting now forever. Well, he is in this sense of the word. He's always about his work to this very day. We can amplify that in this way. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work of running the universe. That's what God is doing. He's busy running the universe. He's working. Having finished creating, he got on with the business of resting, of running the universe. So yes, we read that on the seventh day, God rested, which means that God got on with the business of running the universe without, if you like, the distraction of creating. The place of rest, and this is important, the place of rest is the place from which God rules. What on earth has this got to do with us? See, we have the invitation. The promise of entering his rest still stands. This means that we have the promise of entering into a place where we can settle down and do the business of living the life God created us to live. That's what our resting will be, entering the place of settling down and getting on with the business of living the lives God wants us to live. What are those lives? This is what we should be doing. Prosper, says God. Reproduce, says God. Fill the earth. Take charge. Be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, for every living thing that moves across the face of the earth. That's what the instruction God gave us when he put us on this world. We were created to be God's vice regents. Do you get that? We were created to be God's vice regents. And the other day when I preached, I showed how everything we do is kingdom business. It doesn't matter what our job is. And I gave several examples of how different jobs are actually doing kingdom work. Everything we do has an impact on the kingdom. We are to embrace that kingdom-oriented life, because it's then that we get to experience the more and better life than we ever dreamed possible. Well, as Jesus put it in another place, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. God entered His rest, the place from which He does His job. He rules, overseeing the universe. And we are invited into that rest with God. And it's from the place of having entered His rest, when we enter His rest, that the more and better life that we ever dreamed possible becomes ours experientially. I just hope you can see the big vision God has for us. He doesn't want us to think that we've got this menial little job, we'd make no impact on anybody. No, it's a creation mandate. We have got a part to play as God's vice regents here. That's our job. That's our calling. And as we enter into His rest, we enter into the place from which we do kingdom work. We're given a picture of what that rest looks like. We go back into the garden and we see. What do we see? We see humankind in perfect relationship with God. They met God intimately in the cool of the evening. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's part of being in his rest, having that intimacy with God. What does that rest look like? Humankind in perfect relationship with one another. An intimacy between us that is summed up in this phrase, the man and the woman were both naked and they felt no shame. Maybe in that context, physical nakedness was involved, but that nakedness includes the idea of us being able to be transparent with one another, of us being able to be open with one another, humankind in perfect relationship with each other. That's involved in entering into God's rest. And humankind in perfect relationship with creation. Of course, the man and the woman worked. You see, work is a gift from God, and work ought to lead to a sense of fulfillment. After all, our work, if we can see it and understand it properly, it's part of kingdom building, no matter what it is. We just need to embrace that vision of it. Since the fall, work often leads to fatigue, but as we enter that rest, as we embrace the kingdom vision of the work we are doing, as we see our work as being part of what God is doing in this world, as we see our work as being that of being vice regents of God, yes, at the end of the day, we will go home spent, but not fatigued. At the creation, we enjoyed the experience of that rest of God as we worked as His vice regents, but we lost that in the fall. But here is the good news. The promise of entering His rest still stands. The promise of entering His rest still stands. And the fact that it is His rest is so significant. You see, we aren't striving in our own strength to kind of create this rest, to enter into the situation. We aren't fighting to create this rest. We just celebrated what Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary. He accomplished a situation where we are able to enter into that rest. That's it. And He is saying, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you. Learn from me. How do we enter that rest? Now we who have believed enter that rest. We believe Him. We trust His promises. And as we enter His rest, things start to change. You see, suddenly we find that working from a place of rest, we no longer have a fear of failure. After all, we are working for God, and what He requires is that we are faithful, and He will bring about the success. From the place of rest. It means living without the fear of illness and death. After all, our times are in God's hands. Why should I fear those things? Living in God's rest means living without fear of what people might say about us, without fear of what people think about us. After all, we are His vice regents. Surely it's only His opinion of us that really matters. Living in God's rest means that we are free to serve even if we are not appreciated, even if people overlook our contribution. It doesn't matter. It's the Lord Christ we are serving. And we know He appreciates it. You see, that's what it means to live in His rest. On the seventh day, God had finished the work He was doing. And so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. The promise of entering His rest still stands. Don't you long for that? Don't you long to operate from the place of being in His rest? Long to enjoy the perspective and the benefits of working as God's vice regents here on earth? Isn't the promise of His rest a powerful incentive to put the big stones in place to facilitate that relationship with Him? I said there were two powerful incentives. The first is that we get to experience Christ, what we get to experience in Christ. The second involves the length to which God went because He wanted relationship with us. And this won't take as long as the first half. But I want you to understand this one. I want you to understand the lengths He went to make sure that we could enjoy that relationship. For this we stay in Genesis 1. And I want to point out very quickly that only verse 1 deals with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That verse is nothing about God's mechanism of creation. It's a theological statement. That statement is not the basis for scientific debate. In the beginning, God created. We can debate how He might have, but that's not what this verse is telling us. It just tells us He created. And then the rest of the chapter is God's step-by-step organizing with the view to making it not only habitable by us, but also so that we can enjoy it. That's what the rest of chapter 1 is about. It's about God organizing what He had created to make it habitable for us and enjoyable to us. This is where the process of organizing begins. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In other words, creation was uninhabitable for human beings. But this is where it ends up. After God has organized it, He created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God takes an environment which is uninhabitable for humans and He organizes it into paradise. We have the picture of the man and the woman in paradise. He takes an environment hostile, uninhabitable, and He organizes it for us into paradise. And then having done that and put us into it, He gives us instructions. Like the rest of the creatures, we are to reproduce ourselves, but as creatures uniquely created in the image of God, we are given godlike function in relation to the rest of creation. We are to oversee the rest of creation. God is appointing us vice regents. Doesn't do that for any other creatures. He does it for us. We are vice regents, and we've looked at this. But here's the point. God, creation has not been set up to serve God. I want you to get that. Creation wasn't set up to serve God. God created it and then organized it around our enjoyment. He organized it around our fulfillment. And when He had completed it, and then put the humans in charge, then God declares, not good, like He's been saying up till now. He says, that's very good. Because it is now organized as He wanted it to. to be. And at that point, God entered his rest. God was now finished with that. He could get on with the business of overseeing the universe. And God, and this is mind-blowing, God could now do it in relationship with us. He could do it in relationship with us, whom he had appointed as his vice regents. No, it doesn't make sense to me either. Why would God want relationship with us? But the truth is, we were the goal. We were the high point of creation, because God wanted fellowship with us. And we have seen the picture of what that looked like. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God met face to face with his vice regents, those created in his image. God, who was complete in and of himself. God, who did not need humankind for relationship. Yet God chose to create the heavens and the earth, and then to create us. And he did this for the simple reason he wanted relationship with us. That's why he did it. And so God organized creation itself with this in mind. Creation is there to sustain human life. And I want to say that even scientists who don't believe in a creator God will comment on the fact that even if one of the numerous variables were fractionally out, this could not sustain human life. But here's the mind-blowing truth. Creation itself is a life support system for you and me. It's a big thought. Creation is a life support system for you and me, because God wanted relationship with us. And so what incentive do we have to put the big stones in place to facilitate intimacy with God? Do we have an incentive from what we've seen this morning? Firstly, it should be, the incentive is because we want to enjoy this rest. As a picture, the carrot, we want that. We want to enjoy more and better life than we ever dreamed possible. So that's the first incentive, because we actually want that. But secondly, the second incentive, because God went to all the trouble of organizing creation around us simply because he wanted intimacy with us, why on earth would we do less than we were able to enter that rest and enjoy the intimacy? If that is the thing we are looking for, and is this what God did to enjoy it with us, why would we not want it and put the big stones in place to enjoy it? And so as we think of new beginnings, what needs to be different this year? What big stones do we need to set in place which will help us keep our relationship with God fresh and meaningful? Not New Year's resolutions. We are talking about doing things. We're talking about doing what it takes to give God his heart's desire. Do you get that? We're thinking about putting the big stones in place because we want to give God his heart's desire. And his heart's desire doesn't make sense to me, but his heart's desire is to enjoy intimacy with us. Surely the least we can do is respond by now, before it gets busy, putting the big stones in place to make sure that it happens. Let's spend a few moments just thinking about this and about the bigness of these thoughts. It's God what he wants to be different, which will enjoy a closer relationship with him in 2019 than we did in 2018. Even if we've come off a high base of a really good relationship with him, it doesn't matter. Let him stretch us. What more can we do to enjoy more of God? What needs to happen in our lives to enjoy that? The New Year's resolution, this is a commitment to God himself, saying, Lord, God helping me, I want this, and this is what I believe you want me to do. Bert, I pray that you would be speaking to each one of us, that you would be nudging us, illumining our minds to the things that you want. Lord, we might not have all the answers here this morning, but certainly, Lord, to sensitize us to what you want to say to us so that we can enjoy all you have for us. Heavenly Father, as you take us into this week, I pray that you would let us continually experience you in new and fresh ways. Lord, that we would know beyond a shadow of doubt that we are yours and that we are loved by you. Lord, for those of us who need your comfort, that we would know that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, for those of us who need a touch of healing, that we would know that you have not lost your ancient touch and that you've reached out to touch us. Lord, we are a needy people. We have the promise our God will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn the smile of his face to each one of you and give you his peace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.